What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
Stand your feet as we get ready to read and honor God's word. We are kicking off a brand new series this morning, and I cannot wait. We'll be diving into the book of Acts. And I, man, Greenhouse, you guys really like the book of Acts. We do. And you'll hear more about why in just a moment. We're going to be in verse 42. If you're ready, say, let's go. All right. Says they, these first followers of Jesus, this first community of Jesus people, these first followers in Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What was the result? Well, here it is. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. In fact, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day, everybody say every day, check this out. Look how committed these wild ones were. Every day they continued to meet together. They did this in the temple courts, then they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, those who were being rescued, those who were joining in the chorus of amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a mess, a wretch like me. Would you join me as we pray? Jesus, would you get our hearts dreaming once again of what it could look like to not just pray like you taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but to actually get to experience and be a part of it. Would you move on our hearts in Jesus' name? And all God's people said, amen. Turn to your neighbor, give him a high five as you find your seat and tell him, get ready. Get ready. You ever had an experience that was so poignant, so profound that it made you question your approach to life? You ever had a big experience like that? I remember watching our son Liam. My wife Nancy and I have two kids. Liam is our oldest. He's 8 now, but I remember when he was turning 1, and as good parents do, we refused to let him engage in the sugar mill of all society. He was trying, you know, he hadn't eaten any sugar, and then on his first birthday, we decided to do what is often done, and we had like a birthday cake for the group that was there because my son was 1. He didn't invite any gifts to his party. It was us, and we had this little cake, and so we decided to have a smash cake for Liam. And so Liam had this little smash cake, and at first he was somewhat curious. He didn't quite know what to think. He didn't quite know what to do, and so he kind of had his hands on it, and then he got a taste and realized, whoa, and he got pretty pumped, and then he went all in. Some of you are like, that's a good boy right there. He gets it, right? His first taste of sugar, he was like, what is this magical thing and how can I get more in me? You see his hand, full on handful of cake in his hands. I watched my son be like, what have they been withholding from me my entire life? Now you gotta be careful with it because it could get dangerous, right? But I remember watching this. Now hold this thought in your mind and this cute little picture in your mind because I want to talk about spirituality. I want to talk about faith. I want to talk about religion for a moment. I remember growing up and hearing about God. I remember my parents talking to me about God. I remember the way that they lived it out, and I was like, man, they're the real deal, and it was great. And I remember hearing how inspiring this whole God thing sounded. I remember hearing about this, thinking about this, and then I remember meeting Christians. And the disconnect was palpable. To the extent that I decided, my parents are the real deal, but they're older. I guess what the Jesus thing means is when you're older, you can really live it out. And if you're younger, it's just weird. So I'll skip out on it now and I'll go and do my thing. So I went off and did my expertise, which was running my life into the ground. Anybody else? Can I get an amen from anybody else? You're like, yeah, been there. I went off and I was like, man, I'm going to do my thing. Ran my life into the ground to the extent that the summer before my senior year of high school, my life was a mess. It was falling apart. I had done my best, which was my worst, and it was a nightmare. And I decided in humility, Jesus, I need you. And just like the song we sang, I remember radically encountering Jesus and my heart being changed. Anybody else? I remember the moment. I remember where I was. I was in Coral Springs at my buddy's church. I've told the story before. And I remember I was kind of a passionate guy, if you can tell. I still am. And I was going all out when I was partying. It was all out, drugs all out, all the foolishness, knucklehead stuff all out. And so when I met Jesus, I'm like, if this is real, I'm going to go all out. And I remember committing in my heart to say, man, I want to love Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. If I've seen it in my parents, I want to do it with my life. And I remember making a decision. I want to know, I want to follow Jesus. The vision, the heart of Greenhouse, is to help ordinary people like you and I become passionate followers of Jesus. This is now a 20-plus year journey I've been on personally. I didn't have a vision to be an occupational minister. I didn't have a vision to be a professional Christian. I just wanted to follow Jesus and do whatever he called me to do, and I'm still trying to do that to this day. And I remember I had had these experiences with Christians and church people and religious people. And then I start reading the Bible for myself, my senior year of high school. And I come to the book of Acts and I was like, whoa, what's this stuff? Like, I remember the book of Acts. All of a sudden, I'd met religious people. I'd met like Christian people. I'd met spiritual people. And then I read this and I was like, this sounds awesome. Is this still a possibility? Like, is this still an option on God's menu? Because if so, I want that. Like, give me some of that. I remember looking at the book of Acts, and there was this heartbreaking juxtaposition as I watched so many Christians that I knew. My parents felt like the anomaly because I watched so many Christians that I knew, especially ones my own age, living these dull, boring, unfulfilled lives where the longing of their heart was for sin, but they felt like, I just can't, I just couldn't. And they were like looking at the other. It's like when you want food, but it's not in your diet, and you spend your whole life salivating over it. And I'm watching them do that with sin, and then I'm coming to the book of Acts, and they're alive. They're not spending their time fighting against sin. They're spending, like, longing for it. They're spending their time going after Jesus and his kingdom, and the world's getting turned upside down. I remember watching this dull, powerless, boring religion, but we have Acts. These Acts of the Apostles, they're ordinary people. Listen, if you read the book, don't get it wrong. Like, they've got issues, they need tissues, they're a mess in some ways. They're ordinary people, but it's alive. You ever read it before? If not, read it. We're gonna be going through a series. This would be a perfect time to dive into the book of Acts because they're ordinary, but there's this deep love for God. There's this deep care for one another. They're meeting one another's needs. People are looking in, they're like, we've never seen a group like this in our lives. Sometimes people say that about Christians, but it's on the negative. This was on the positive. Who are these people? Miracles, signs and wonders. I mean, Jesus taught them to pray like this on earth as it is in heaven. Most of the Christians I'd experienced just prayed like this, but they didn't just pray like this. They experienced this. God's moving. Like the dream question, the magic question, if you go to your therapist and you're frustrated about what you're not seeing in life, they might ask you, if you could snap your fingers right now, what does life look like? Let me ask you, if you could snap your fingers right now, what does your spiritual life look like? I'll tell you what mine looks like. The book of Acts. The book of Acts. It's alive, it's dynamic, it's vibrant. Jesus said, go and make disciples. You remember this in Matthew 28, the very end of the Gospels. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And what did they do? They did the book of Acts. This is the follow-up. Like last year, how many of you were here with the School of Jesus series that we did last year, right? We spent the lion's share of last year talking through what it looks like to be in the School of Jesus, to follow Jesus, to be disciples of Jesus. And if we want to take the School of Jesus seriously, our next step is their next thing, which is Acts. Immediately after their interactions with Jesus, immediately after their commissioning by their rabbi, their teacher, their savior, their Lord, we know exactly what they did. They did the Acts of the first followers of Jesus. They did the Acts of the apostles. They did the book of Acts. And if you've been coming for any period of time, you're like, didn't we do a book of Acts series last year? Yeah, we do one almost every single year. Not necessarily by design, but because of passion of heart. Why? It's because here at Greenhouse, we view Acts distinctly and uniquely, and it's two parts. On one hand, we view the book of Acts as descriptive, meaning this describes what these first followers of Jesus did. It's descriptive. But we believe it's not simply descriptive, it is also prescriptive, meaning that if we follow in principle and paradigm, right? We have the internet, they didn't have electricity, we're still gonna keep running water, thank you, Lord, amen for toilets, Jesus. But in principle, if we follow the book of Acts, we are longing to be a book of Acts church, alive, dynamic, vibrant, experiencing God's kingdom, experience his power, a book of Acts church in the 21st century. And this is what we're going for the series. Last year, we kind of went chapter by chapter and we went through the book. This year, we're specifically looking at the principles and practices of this early community in Acts, these first followers of Jesus, to identify the areas specifically where we have become disoriented. This season of life has been disorienting. Can I get an amen? It's been disorienting with the global pandemic. It's been disorienting with a health pandemic. It's been disorienting with an anxiety and a social emotional pandemic. It's been disorienting economically, and it's been disorienting politically, and it's been disorienting in every way imaginable. And we're looking here at the book of Acts to allow God to reorient us back to his vision, to his heart, to his dream for what it can look like when ordinary people like you and I become passionate followers of Jesus. See, there are principles and practices that are very normative in Acts. It's just how they rolled. It's just what they've done that have become weak and or entirely absent in the modern church. And I'm praying, and my heart and prayer as we go through this series together is that we would once again make his vision for the church, for the people of God, that we would make his vision our vision. Are you guys game for that? Yeah, Pastor John, that sounds great. You're already sweating. This is earlier than normal. How do we get there? Like, how do we do this? Okay, I hear you. And many of you are like, yeah, Book of Acts. We like it too. We always talk about it. So how do we get there? Now, this is what's interesting. The Book of Acts, historically, according to Bible scholars, the Book of Acts covers about 31 years. That's the time frame that they estimate the book of Acts covers. It takes about 31 years. This book of Acts is about what it's covering. And Luke seems to look back and at the very beginning of Acts. In fact, in the passage that we read this morning, he seems to establish almost a table of contents for early and future readers. This Acts 2, 42 to 47, what we just read this morning, it almost serves as a table of contents. He looks back at 31 years of God moving in and through his people, and he says, what were the key factors? What were the key contributing practices? And the rest of Acts is really unpacking what we see laid out in the first few verses in Acts 2, 42 to 47. How do we do this? And I want to propose to you that there are four key devotions. If we want to have Book of Acts realities in our modern day, we must give ourselves to Book of Acts priorities. And there are four key principles, practices, and devotions that we must reorient our minds and hearts to. Are you ready to dive in? Thank you, Justin. Apparently nobody else is. All right, we're going to start with these core four. The first one, turn to your neighbor and say, reorient. The first one is this, that we would reorient our lives. You would reorient your life around the apostles' doctrine. Any Bible people in the house? This one's for you. Teachers in the room, this one's for you. Reorient your life around the apostles' doctrine. These first followers of Jesus, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. This is pointing to the word of God. This is pointing to the scriptures. This is pointing to the Bible. These first followers of Jesus, this first community of Jesus followers were absolutely constant in the word. Anybody know why? Because Jesus told him to. This is what Jesus said. Remember in Matthew 28, we've talked about this before. Therefore, go and make disciples. We talked about being the dream this year that every single one of us who follow Jesus would be able to obey Jesus in this great command, this great commissioning, which is life for our souls. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And there was two components. You remember the first one? baptizing, I was trying to give you this like charades up here. We're going to spiritual charades. Baptizing them, right? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We celebrated already multiple baptisms this year alone. It's the initial commitment to the way of Jesus, to the lordship of Jesus. He said, go and make disciples. Baptizing them, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what was the second part? And then teaching them to do what? To obey everything I've commanded you. How are you going to obey what Jesus commanded? Well, it begins by knowing what he commanded. That's the first step. Jesus told them to do this. We've mentioned this before in this community, so maybe this is review, but if not, we sit in a historic moment in American culture and modernity, and here is the moment that we live in. We are unique in everything that we've experienced in America up to this point, in that we now have the most biblically illiterate society and the most biblically illiterate generation that we've ever had in the history of the United States of America. Pat yourselves on the back. Way to go! Historic! It's sort of the ongoing ramification. It began as I don't really need to go to church. It began as sort of a forsaking the assembling of the brethren, as scripture calls it. Well, I don't really need, it's about me and Jesus. I don't really need a relationship with church. I don't really need to be gathered with other believers. And I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here, okay? So chill. You're good. You're doing this thing. But it started with a general cultural, well, I'm fine. It's just me and Jesus. I don't really need to do this. And what happened is the inevitable drift. When you drift from the people of God, eventually you end up drifting from God himself. And so what we now come to is a culture, when we're looking at Gen Z, when we're looking ahead at Gen Alpha, it's a culture that's been raised, their parents were raised completely separate and set apart from anything church, Bible, or biblical. And so we have a generation more than ever before that are completely ignorant. They just don't know about things of scripture, which means we have a generation longing for spirituality, longing for faith. There's an open door there for something real, for something legitimate, but they don't know the stories, and they don't know the truth, and they don't know the scriptures, which means it is an opportunity for us to reorient our lives back to the Bible, to the apostles' doctrine, to the word, where we are those who are saturated in God's word, who are steeped in the scriptures, so that we can not just teach someone to fish and tell them the Bible, but actually work alongside in our microchurches, in our communities, to help others learn to be in the word as well. This is from old. This is God's heart for his people. It goes all the way back to the very beginning. In Deuteronomy 6, God tells his people, he says, listen, you're gonna focus your entire lives. You're going to focus your community around my word. You're going to talk about it all the time. When you rise up and when you lie down, when you're on your way, you're going to talk about it with your kids. You're going to write it on your doorpost. You're going to do all these different things because you need the word of God. It's vital to your flourishing and your thriving, because when you don't know the word, you can't obey the word. And when you obey the word, it's not like God's desperate and insecure and he needs people to listen to him. When we obey his word, when we walk in his word, there's blessing, there's strength. There's this good Hebrew Bible word, shalom. Everybody say shalom. Turn to your other neighbor, say shalomi, homie. There's shalom. It's this Hebrew word. It means everything is right and well in your soul, in your relationships. It's all good, healthy, whole, as God intended. God says, listen, I love you. I care about you. If you want to flourish, I've given you a roadmap for your life and for your soul. And when you know it, you can obey it. And when you obey it, you flourish. And when we don't, well, we all know what happens when we don't. We wither. Jesus reiterated the same idea in John chapter 8. Jesus said it like this in John 8:31. Jesus was saying to those, he said, if you abide in my word or continually obey my teachings, living in accordance with them in the Amplified, then you are truly my disciples. Jesus said, here's one key indicator, one key marker of disciples. They know, they abide, and they obey perfectly. No, by the grace of God, we're all messing up, but we're actively and progressively moving forward in knowledge of his word and obedience to his word. Disciples keep and follow his word. This first community of Jesus followers, these Book of Acts disciples of Jesus, they reoriented their entire lives around the word of God, around the apostles' doctrine. Here's the application. Each point has one. I double dog dare you to reorient your schedule around the word, around being in the word. Like, Pastor John, I hear you. I just don't have time. I get it. Busy lives we all lead, right? Like, I just got too much going on. All right, let me give you a word of wisdom. You know when you won't have too much going on? At 6 in the morning. Some of you are like, I still do. 5 a.m. I still do. You want to keep going? We can keep going. 4:30? 4? 3? Whatever it is. Here's the word of wisdom. When we think about reorienting our lives around getting in the Word, we're like, I just don't have time. Let me say it a different way. Reorient your bedtime around getting in the Word. Hey-o. Successful day starts at night, not the morning. And it's a priority. It was a priority for these first followers of Jesus. Number one, you reorient your life around the apostles' doctrine. Number two, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to the fellowship. Everybody say the fellowship. Now, this is fascinating. Jesus commissions these first followers and he says, go and make disciples, baptize and teach them to obey. And they don't go off and set up a bunch of one-on-ones. They don't go up and set off a bunch of coffee and hummus and pita dates. That's not what they do. They don't do a bunch of one-on-ones. What they do is church. In fact, what they do is they do macro in the temple and micro house to house every single day with God's word. They do macro and micro and word of God. That's what they do. You're like, that sounds like greenhouse. Yep, we haven't invented anything new. We're just trying to follow this original recipe. This is what they do. They do church. They're devoted to it. In fact, it says here, in the table of contents that Luke is giving us, who, by the way, authored the Gospel of Luke and authored the book of Acts, they do this, it says, daily. They're committed to this every single day. They have reoriented their life around the fellowship. Fellowship is this Greek word. Anybody know what it is? Bonus points if you do. Koinonia. You're like, I don't speak Greek. All right, well, now you do. Koinonia. It's this Greek word, koinonia. This is the word for the fellowship that it's talking about here. It means more than just proximity. It means sharing. It means deep heart-level sharing. We see here in the book of Acts community, they're sharing stuff, and they're sharing their lives, and they're sharing meals, and they're sharing their heart. They're sharing. It's an intentional life heart sharing. It's not superficial proximity. I'm sure we've all been in religious environments, and sometimes those are the most fake environments. How you doing? I'm doing awesome. Praise God. I'm so pissed at my spouse right now, but I'm in church, so I can't say that I'm doing great. Bless you, brother. Creepy. They were honest. They were sharing their hearts. They were sharing their life. Emmanuel Obano, who's on our board, and he helps lead our intercessor team, he was talking about the first time he got invited to a microchurch, and a friend had been inviting him. Man, you should come to Greenhouse Church. And he's like, what kind of a weird name for a church is Greenhouse Church? We got like a medicinal marijuana dispensary. We get that all the time, by the way. And he's like, what is this? And so his friend was like, you come to a microchurch. He's like, ah. And so finally he came. It was during the pandemic in 2020. We were all on Zoom. And so he came to this microchurch, and I love hearing him describe what he experienced. He said, I showed up at this Zoom space, and these people are like sharing like real stuff and like confessing sins and talking about like failures, and no one's judging them. Like everyone's just, he's like, it was wild. He's like, I'd been in church. I'd been around religious environments my whole life. He said, I got off that Zoom call and I was like, babe, talking to his wife, he's like, babe, you need to come and check this thing out. So one of the things I love about you guys, the furthest thing away from an environment of judgment and looking down on everybody, like we've talked about this. We want to be a community where we can be fully loved and fully known. How do you have that? You don't have that by accident. You have that when you reorient your life to it. These first followers of Jesus in the book of Acts, if we're longing for book of Acts realities, here was one of their book of Acts priorities. They devoted themselves. They reoriented their lives around the fellowship. Let me talk to you for a second, because there's an irony in our current cultural moment. Here's the irony. On one hand, we are longing for deep relationships. We're the most interconnected generation that's ever been. We've got all of our friends online and our friends on Facebook and our friends on Instagram. We have all of this ability for connection, and yet we are one of the most lonely generations that's ever existed. Our anxiety is skyrocketing. Our social anxiety is skyrocketing. We have on one hand a longing for deep relationship, and yet on the other hand, we're way too busy for it. I kind of geeked out on some of the numbers as I was thinking about this book of Acts community. And I'm like, man, it seems like they were doing stuff all the time together. Now check out this stark contrast and you tell me what you think is going on. These first followers of Jesus in the book of Acts, they were involved in church, house to house, micro, temple, macro, about 15 times a month. They were together about 15 times a month. Anybody have any idea how much your average Christian in America is together? 1.2 times a month. Now just think about it for a second. If you gave your body 14 times less of the care that it needed, if you went to the doctor 14 times less than you needed, if you brushed your teeth 14 times less than you needed, if you ate 14 times less than you needed, what is going to be the health of your body at the end of that experiment? Very poor. The body cared for one another at the rate of 15 times a month, while we often are with one another about 1.2 times a month, and we wonder why we're in the state that we're in. We're not caring for the body, like they did at least. I think we want this, and we struggle with the value decisions that it makes because it's inconvenient, because it's challenging, because it's difficult, but this is what they did empirically and according to the data. And if you want deep, if you want genuine, if you want no fig leaves, fully known, fully loved, genuine deep relationship and fellowship and community, it takes time. It just flat out takes time. Any of those relationships that are meaningful, deep, not stuck in the shallows, they've all taken intentional effort and time. Now, I get it. You're like, Pastor John, whoa. If I'm honest, like, I hear you. Like, that's what they did. It would be cool to see, like, God moving in all sorts of the ways of Acts, or I'm not really sure. Maybe I'll read it and see. But John, if I'm honest, I'm just planning to come once or twice a month. Like, I'm just starting out, or I'm just too busy, or I just have too much going on. Like, what do you say to me? Here's what I say to you. Keep coming. I'm thrilled you're here. I'm thrilled you're here. You're like, I'm not sold on this yet. That's all good. I'm happier here now, online, in Guyana. You're like, what would you say? I would say keep coming. My job is to communicate God's word that you would get a chance to taste and see how absolutely amazing the kingdom way is, the kingdom life is, that you would taste and see as God is good and you would want to lean in. That's my job. I'm thrilled that you're here, however many times you're here. I'm so happy that you're invested. If you're here exploring Jesus and faith and spirituality, you don't even know what this is all about yet. You're like, listen, man, just getting here was enough. We had to get the kids and schlep them over, and it was crazy, and they were vomiting in the car. Hopefully not. It was wild. I'm just happy you made it. Come any time you want, and we'd be happy to have you. But I do want to be honest, because most people come for a reason. They come because they're hoping that the peace and the joy and the life that they've heard about would be experienced in their real life. And I need you to know that the fruit and the joy and the action and the adventure is in the devotion. It's in the reorient. By the way, this is not legalism. It's just literal. You can't pray for people if you're not here. You can't hug someone and make their day if you're not here. You can't hear the needs that are represented and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and step out and get some people in your community and meet those needs if you're not here. You can't sit with your friend that you invited and they show up and they text, where are you at, bro? And you're like, oh, snap, I'm not there. You can't do that if you're not here. They reoriented their lives around the apostles' doctrine in the Bible, around the fellowship. Number three, they reoriented their life around the prayers. Everybody say the prayers. Now, in the context, this would be pointing to a prayer meeting. In the ancient Jewish worldview, they had certain rhythms and customs. They had an hour of prayer, and they had a place of prayer, and they had a moment of prayer, and they had a time of prayer. They had intentional rhythms of prayer. In fact, what you find is this book of Acts community is a community of prayer. The entire book of Acts is arranged around some of these big prayers that they pray. And when they pray, y'all, God answers. They pray and angels show up. They pray and the room is shaken. They pray and miracles happen. They pray in tongues of fire. Like the book of Acts, any prayer people out there, you're like, come on, preach it, Pastor John. The book of Acts is a community. They are a community of prayer. I remember in this arena when Pastor Youngi Cho from Korea and some of his leadership team came over to America, and they took them to some of the biggest, fastest growing, most externally impressive churches in America, and they kept taking them all around on a little tour, and everywhere they went, they were like, wow, you guys, some of you have heard this story, they were like, wow, wow, and he took them to this big church, wow, this is that big church, wow, and they were feeling really good, and so by the end of the tour, they said, Pastor, we noticed that you've been very impressed with all that you're seeing, please help us understand what you see God doing here. They were like, waiting for the humble brag. And he's like, yeah, we're just you guys are so sharp and ingenious and industrious, and you do, like, we've just been so impressed at all that you Americans have been able to do in church without God. All we do is pray. You guys, I haven't really seen that at all. They were very humbled. Here at Greenhouse, we have a dream. And our dream is that it would not be by might, not by power, not by great singing, not by great speaking. It would be by God's Spirit. And God's Spirit responds when God's people who humble themselves and pray. The vision is for prayer saturation. We had our annual vision meeting this last week. And by the way, the annual report, it's on our website. You can find it on the Greenhouse app. God did amazing things. We have baptisms jump up by like 30-something percent from last year to this year. We gave more money to missions than ever before. Yeah, you can cheer. It was exciting. God's moving. It's awesome. And I'm like, we didn't suddenly get way better. I'm not a better preacher than I was last year. The worship team's awesome. They're not suddenly 30% better. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. I got personally, lovingly rebuked and humbled by the Lord in this arena in particular. That while we were individually a community of prayer, we were not corporately a community of intercessory strategic prayer. And God began to stir my heart. And so we are committed to bathing things in prayer. It's why this coming Thursday, we've got Greenhouse Unplugged. If you have not been to Greenhouse Unplugged, this Thursday, 7:30 p.m. at our office space in Tamarack, man, just get in the room. God shows up. His Spirit's moving. There's all sorts of Book of Acts cool, miraculous, prophetic, awesome stuff happening. We're committed to being a house of prayer, a community of prayer, where we bathe things in prayer, because that's what we see in Acts. They devoted themselves to the word, apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship in deep, ongoing, relational community intentionally with one another, to the fellowship, and finally reorient your life around the breaking of bread. Somebody say, breaking of bread. And finally, carbs. Yes, that's what I've been waiting for. My doctor says, but my pastor said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. All right, there's a nuance here when it comes to the breaking of bread. Now, on one hand, this is quite literally, they had meals with one another. Deeply biblical, we do it all the time. Keep having meals with other followers of Jesus, amen? But there's another beautiful mystery happening here. Most theologians and Bible scholars say they're actually talking about something very specific in this term, the breaking of bread. Because later on they talk about they were in their homes, they were having meals. This breaking of bread seems to be pointing to the commitment of the early church to centering everything on the gospel, namely in the way that they did communion. Liturgical traditions is why one of the reasons in liturgical streams, whether it be Lutheran or other liturgical streams of church, they'll do communion every time they gather. Because the early church, these first followers of Jesus, were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, that's the liturgical tradition. Let me give you a little Jewish insight here that I find fascinating. There's a prayer that's prayed every time a meal happens within the early Jewish community. This prayer was done thousands of years before Jesus, and it continues to the modern day. Whenever you're gathering together, the first thing that you do in a Jewish home before you eat the meal is you thank God for the meal. Specifically, you're going to break the bread, and you're going to say, Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Olam, Hamotzi Lechem in hearts. Like, was that tongues? No, it was Hebrew. Here's what it means. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Now, you remember in the Passover Seder, the passage that we often read, Jesus, at the end of the meal, he took the bread, and what did he do? He broke it. What was he praying? He was praying that. Hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. Thank you, God, you provide bread from the earth. You remember one of the terms that Jesus gave himself. He said, I am the bread of life. Now, there's something interesting. At the very end of Luke's account, he tells of this story where Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus. You remember this? And he's with two disciples, and they're all bummed because they're like, Jesus died. We thought he was the guy. Our team lost. No. And they're all depressed. And Jesus kind of like pops up next to them. And they're like, he's like, what are you guys talking about? You remember this? It's a fascinating story. I think it's end of Luke, maybe Luke 24. Fascinating story. He's like, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, do you live under a rock, dude? Where have you been? Like, you don't know this stuff. They begin to tell Jesus about Jesus. Fascinating. Really interesting. You ever like been telling God how to do his job? Like, don't you know anything? He's like, oh, wow, that's so interesting. And then Jesus kind of does his thing, and he unpacks for them everything and says he was about to keep going on his way, but they're like, no, dude, you're cool. We like you, man. We like your energy. We like your vibe. Come have dinner with us. And it says he's sitting down with us. They still have no idea who it is. It says, and then in the breaking of bread, he was revealed to them. Check this. For thousands of years, the people of God have been breaking bread, saying, Chamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, God, who brings forth bread from the earth. Bread in the ancient world was life, it was vitality, but for the Jewish ancient world, it was something deeply spiritual as well. And then this Jesus shows up on the scene and says, I am the bread of life. You know that prayer you've been praying for thousands of years? Guess what? It's me. You know that Passover Seder you've been celebrating for thousands of years? Guess what? It's me. I believe that absolutely in the liturgical stream, they were doing communion all the time, but I don't think it was always with a tiny little cup and some old crackers. I think most, every time they broke, they had a meal together, as they consistently do. It's this thousand-year-old reminder, Hamotzi Lecha Min Ha'aretz, Jesus is the bread of life. I think they centered every single meal around the gospel, around Jesus, the fulfillment of the prophecies. They remembered, they lived the gospel, they remembered the gospel, they preached the gospel, possibly at every single meal they ever ate together or with their families. That's what Jesus said, right? As I'll proclaim my death until I come. This was the consistent, powerful, heartfelt component of the Acts church. It was not just some dry tradition that they did because we always do it. This was their reminder. This Acts community, this Acts church, they centered their lives on the gospel. It answers a question, by the way. It says they did all these stuff, apostles, doctrine, the word of God, and fellowship and prayers, but God added to their numbers every single day. How did that happen? Because they were talking about Jesus. They were preaching the gospel. They're always speaking and preaching the gospel. So here's the application. You're like, Pastor John, what do you want me to do with this message? I want you to take inventory. These first followers of Jesus, this first community of Jesus followers, they were devoted to these four things. And I want you to begin by asking the question, which area are you already devoted in? Are you already strong in? Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, or prayer. Take a moment, just think. Lord, give us clarity by your Spirit. Give us revelation. Which area are you already doing? Does it come easy? Maybe it comes natural. Maybe you've put intentional effort and energy, but it's already vibrant in your life. Jot it down, write it down, take a note. Why? Because you're gonna be able to help other people in that area grow themselves. This is where we as the body can learn and lead on one another. Which area are you already devoted, you already strong, you've already reoriented your life around it? Amazing, you can help other people. Which area are you weaker? Which area of these core four do you feel you need to reorient and reprioritize to grow? Where are you sensing the Spirit's prompting to make intentional effort and energy this year? Is it reorienting your life around the Word? Around the community of faith, God's people, the fellowship? Is it breaking of bread, the gospel? Living by, preaching, communicating the gospel? Or is it prayer? It's kind of thinking about, I thought about this, it made sense to me. We'll find out if it does to you. I thought about pizza, might have been hungry. I was like, you know, there's four components of pizza. You got like the crust and the sauce and the cheese and the toppings. Any pineapple people out there on the pizza? Yes, of the Lord, amen. Doesn't matter, but you know, just saying. Like, is your pizza all crust and no sauce? Is your pizza all cheese and you really need some bread there or it's gonna all fall apart and be a mess? Like, which of these areas is already awesome and thriving? Which of these areas needs to be intentionally addressed with focus and energy? These disciples, they devoted themselves. They reoriented their lives around the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. You're like, Pastor John, what was the result? Absolutely life-changing. What was the result? Absolutely world-changing. In Acts 6, we see the word of God spread. In Acts 5, 8, 10, and 12, angels are showing up all over the place. It's literally divine assistance that God is bringing as a result of the actions and activities of these early followers of Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, entire cities are set free from demonic oppression and they erupt in spontaneous joy. God is literally transforming and saving cities. In Acts chapter 9, the church grew, and as they grew, in Acts 10, racial barriers break down. By the middle of the story, people are literally waiting to stand in this dude Peter's shadow, and as they stand in his shadow, people are getting healed. It's crazy. They start having descriptors for these people, and other cities are like, man, these dudes who turn the world upside down, they're here now too. That's how they describe them. Can you imagine? Like, that's exactly how they describe the church in modern day. Not these people who turn the world upside down. It says, man, wherever they went, they made no small disturbance. Can you imagine this in modern day? This is what we've attempted to do with our vision statement. We talked about it a couple weeks ago at the welcome lunch. I just want you to hear this. This is from our hearts over the last 15 years. This is who we long to be. We see churches of real disciples, not part-time believers. People that love God as Father, follow Him as Rabbi, and honor Him as King. People that give themselves for one another in the cause of the lost and the least. This is a vision church. We see churches of passion. People who stand so amazed at God's grace that they can't help but live lives of adventure and generosity. We see God leading us to spend ourselves for those who could never pay us back, strong with children, students, missions, and the poor, because we have been sent. We see churches where people feel like they can belong before they believe, and believe before they behave, with too much brown to be called a white church, and too much Hispanic to be called a black church, with too many kids to be called an old church, and too many wise ones to be called a young church. Churches that model the diversity of God's kingdom. We see congregations that love God with more than Sundays, care for people with more than words. They're characteristically spirit-filled churches that move in undeniable power, yet stay non-religious and creative. We see churches where people become whole in spirit, soul, and body. We see communities where the potential of every member gets realized as people recognize they are called, whether they work in a church building or the marketplace, with teams that are led by people who are greater on the inside than they are on the outside. We see a movement of disciples who reorient their life around Jesus' call to make more disciples. We see ordinary people mobilized to change the world. We see mentoring churches and missions outposts, worshiping families and authentic communities. We see houses of prayer and a church as supernatural as His master, because He promised nothing less. We long to be a Book of Acts church in the 21st century, where when we roll on the scene and when we roll into the larger part of the capital C church that God has placed us in here in South Florida, we make no small disturbance. Pastor John, make it more practical. I want us to disturb injustice. I want us to disturb depression. I want us to disturb loneliness rates. I want us to disturb addiction in the lives of people around us. I want us to disturb hopelessness. I want us to disturb homelessness. I want us to disturb the prison pipeline. I want us to disturb divorce rates and lame marriage rates and kids who hate their parent rates. I want us to disturb narcissism and classism and racism and sexism. I want us to disturb the pipeline to hell that most people are on while churches compete for the already reached, while the people that have never heard get left alone. I want us to disturb mortality rates of cancer victims because Jesus the healer steps in. I want us to disturb the places where the gospel has never gone by being a church where we nurture hearts of obedience, where we say, Jesus, if you call us, we will go, and we equip and we send people, and wild amounts of people go out to the ends of the earth to those who have never heard even once. And I want Jesus to use us to disturb isolation and loneliness of subdivisions and neighborhoods right here in our own backyard with people devoted to praying for and loving their neighbors. Like, Pastor John, I want that too. That's why I'm here. That's why I like you crazy group here at a high school. Like, you guys mean it. You're in for this. Like, you want His kingdom to come, the revolution of Jesus to take place. I didn't sign up for some dull religion. I signed up for a relationship with God that transforms my life and transforms through my life into this world that's broken and in need. John, I want that too, but how? And this is the only way. This is the only way I know. We devote ourselves to it. We reorient our lives around it, starting with these four core: the Word of God, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, communion, the gospel, and prayer. And we're gonna spend the next few months looking specifically at how we can do this and how this will look, but I'll tell you right now the why, and it's Him. We're gonna close our time together in communion. The ushers are gonna come forward, and if you don't yet have communion elements, you can just raise your hand, and then as the ushers come down, they'll get you those. Just keep your hand up as they come through, and the ushers will make sure you get your communion elements. In Hebrews 12, the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these are the apostles who came way before us and the faithful saints and the people of God who have come not so long ago before us. He says, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's inconvenient, it's difficult, it's challenging. How would we do this? Why would we do this? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I get it. Like, I'm a modern person just like you. I have every pull on my life and young kids and work, and, you know, it's all of the things and reorienting our lives. It feels like it would have been so much easier for them, but we have all these demands of modernity and life is busy and it takes work and it takes time and it takes energy. But we come back to him. It's the one tethering point for our souls. It's the one centering point for our lives. We come back to him, and at the end of the day, we trust him. We're like, Jesus, what you say might be different from culture, but we believe you. We trust you. You know better. You love us more. You care for us. We trust your words, and we trust your ways, that it'll be worth it, that it's the best way to live, that your leadership is the best leadership. We want to follow your lead. We trust him, and we love him. It brings us right back to what we sung together this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved, that rescued a mess like me. We love him. Even now, if it helps you, you can just bow your head and close your eyes. Just say, Lord, I love you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, don't feel any pressure to take part in this. This is something that we do as Jesus followers, to remember what he's done and what he's wanting to do in our lives. You can just kind of observe this time. You don't have to take part at all, no pressure. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to ask him, Lord, is there anything you want me to shift in my approach to life? Just ask him. In the room, in Guyana, online. Lord, is there anything you want me to shift? Is there anything that has gotten disoriented in this season that I need to reorient around your priorities? Maybe it's your approach to the scriptures. Maybe it's your involvement or engagement in the fellowship with God's people, community. Maybe it's the way the gospel shows up in your life, or is sometimes or often absent. Maybe it's the involvement of prayer, active engagement in prayer. Lord, is there anything you want me to shift? Any Book of Acts priorities that I need to reorient to? Or Lord, is there anything in general? Maybe it's a relationship that needs to be mended. Maybe it's an apology that you need to make. Maybe it's a text that you need to send. Maybe it's even right now. Hey, I'm so sorry. Let's talk a little bit later. Lord, we invite you in. We remember your body, which was broken. We remember your blood, which was shed. We trust you and we love you. And church, let's just take a moment. We're going to take this all together in a second here, but let's just take a moment and ask the Spirit of God to speak to us. Lord, examine our hearts. See if there's anything in us that's gotten off, that's gotten twisted, that's gotten off target, and call us to repentance, to change our mind, lead us in the way of the everlasting. Take just a moment, and then we'll take this together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. Let's go ahead and why don't you take the bread out. He took the bread and he broke it. Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, Lord our God, who brings forth bread from the earth. And when he had given thanks, there's a blessing. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, we remember your body, which was broken. We love you. We honor you. We want to follow your lead. Our lives are yours. Our time is yours. Our energy is yours. Our stuff is yours. Speak to us. Call us, and we'll follow. Let's take the bread together. Verse 25, it says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. This would have been the cup of redemption at a Passover Seder. He He took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this," Jesus said, "and whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus, we remember your blood which was shed. We know that in Leviticus and the prophets of old foretold that there's going to be no forgiveness of sins, no remission of sins without the shedding of blood, that our sin was serious and our sin was against us, and you so loved the world that you came, that you sent your only son. And Jesus, you shed your blood so that we could find forgiveness, freedom, and right standing with God for all of eternity. Lord, we remember. For so many of us, we sing that song, Amazing Grace, with elation, because that salvation was something we never could have earned. It was a free gift of God by your grace alone, through faith alone. It was absolutely free and unmerited for us, but it was not free for you. You gave your life, and we remember. Lord, I pray that any bodies that are broken in this room would be healed in the name of Jesus, that any minds that are in turmoil in this room would be made whole in Jesus' name, that any hearts that are discouraged or despondent, they wouldn't even be able to explain it. I don't know what happened. I just went to this high school some Sunday morning and something changed in my mind. Something changed in my heart. All of a sudden, there's a peace where there was turmoil. All of a sudden, there's hope where there was hopelessness. All of a sudden, I don't feel alone anymore as I'm going through my day. Lord, would you move by your power and by your Spirit, because of what you've done. You have authority, and we honor you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we remember you in your sacrifice. Church, let's take the cup together. Now, I want us to close like this. If we could stand to our feet, and I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come up here and line the front. The rest of you can stand to your feet. I'm hoping that this morning has whet your appetite to see God move here and now like he did then and there. And if that's what you're desiring, if you're like, "Man, John, I'm not a big religion guy, join the club, but I want to know God and I want to see him move in the lives of my friends and my coworkers and my family members." If you want to see Book of Acts, it starts where they started, which is Jesus, you're the Lord. Jesus, you're the King. Jesus, you're the CEO. Jesus, you're calling the shots. That's where this all begins, and you can make that decision today. Maybe it's a specific area that he's highlighting that's not lining up to his word, to his ways, and it's against you. It's not for your flourishing. It's against you. Sin, it seems great and pleasurable, and it is for a season, but its end is death. Maybe you've begun to realize that. You're like, "John, what do I do?" You trust him, and you repent. It's this Bible word, metanoia. It means you change your mind and it changes your approach. I'm not doing things in my own way. Jesus, you're the CEO. You're the boss. You're the Lord. I'm going to follow your lead. Maybe it's a specific area of your life. Maybe it's your entire life. You're like, "John, I think when it comes to the areas of my life, not lining up with God's word, it's kind of like D, all of the above. What do I do there? I need my whole life surrendered to him." That's what you do. You make him leader. You make him Lord. Jesus, you're the Lord of my entire life. I trust in you. I want to follow your path. I want to follow your lead. I want to follow your ways. Wherever you're at in that, I'm going to close in just a moment. I'll close this with a final blessing and a benediction. But if God's working on your heart in a specific area or in all the areas, we'd love to talk and pray with you before you go. We've got a bunch of people up here. They're ordinary people, different walks of life, different careers, different backgrounds. Here's a common denominator. We destroyed our lives, and Jesus is rescuing us. And he rescued us, and he's continuing to work in us and through us. And we'd love to talk and pray with you. Before you're done, you're welcome to come forward and receive some prayer. But let me close us in a benediction, and then you can come forward. Jesus, you're amazing. Lord, I feel like in some ways we're beginning at the very beginning steps of walking this out, where we see you move in amazing and incredible and supernatural ways, just like we see in Acts, ordinary people who are committed to passionately following you, Jesus, and you moved in such amazing ways in them and through them. And Lord, you're beginning to do that here. God, would you help us be your people? You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You've created us for these good works that you've prepared in advance for us to walk in. Lord, would you help us to have divine clarity on where our lives are on track and where we've maybe drifted or begun to go off track? And would you give us the courage to hear your voice and reorient our minds and reorient our lives and reorient our speech and reorient our schedules to what you're calling us to do? for your glory and for the kingdom that you want to come and the will that you want to do on earth, right here in our backyard in South Florida, in Guyana, and to the nations. Lord, I pray a blessing over your people. Would you bless them and keep them? Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance upon them, Lord. Let them sense your shalom, shalom, your perfect peace in their lives, in their relationships, in every aspect of who they are. Lord, I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.